This prayer is taken from Psalm 19. Lord, Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me, that I may be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned before, our sermon text today is taken from the lectionary readings from Acts chapter 4, and today's sermon is from the verses right after what Ruth read, 23 through 31. She read the first part of chapter 4, and to make sure we're all caught up, remember Jesus, after the resurrection, he was seen by hundreds of people over a 40-day period before he was taken up to heaven. That is Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit comes to the church of Pentecost, and Peter preaches a sermon, and many come to faith in Christ. And the apostles, now gifted with the gifts of the Spirit, begin forming the early church. There's preaching, there's healings in chapter 3, and the church experiences this massively rapid, explosive growth. And then we hit chapter 4, right? And in chapter 4, verse 2, as Ruth read, we read this: they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And the apostles are teaching these things they don't like, this resurrection of the dead. Resurrection usually upsets people, so it upsets people. So they seize Peter and John, and they place them in jail. Now, in spite of that opposition by the world, many people still believe the message, Acts 4:4. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men grew to about 5,000. Yet they're in jail. You got 5,000 new believers, and the leaders are in jail. The rulers tell them this. They call them in again in Acts 4:18 and command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They're told not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They can do whatever they want. Just leave Jesus out of this whole thing. No more in the name of Jesus. Okay, if that isn't a crisis, I don't know what is. You got 5,000 new believers, brand new believers, and they're saying don't preach anymore in Jesus. Think about that. Here they're trying to grow the church. They're trying to fulfill this command that Jesus gave them and with Acts chapter 2 and everything. It sure seems like this is God's plan, yet there they go getting locked up again. They're trying to fulfill that command in Matthew 28:19-20. You know it well. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So mission of the church, right? But things are not looking up. They got to be worried. They got to be discouraged, nervous about what the future holds. I mean, they just started this church. Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. What do they do? Well, this is a crisis, a real crisis in the first century church. How will they handle this crisis? It's not like the crisis we have. This is a real crisis. So can we learn from them how to handle a crisis in the church? Let's see. Acts 4:23-31. I'll read the passage first. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So, what to do in a crisis? First of all, you need to define the crisis. Okay? You need to define the crisis. It's only a crisis, folks, if it disrupts the mission of the church. The central mission of the church. Otherwise, it's not a crisis. The central focus of the church is evangelism. Evangelism. Jesus gave them the mission. It's now disrupted. Can we get the slide to change there, Jim? What does it do in a crisis? Define the crisis. So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Peter and John went back to their own people. They went back to their own people. Now, commentators are unanimous. This is most likely not the entire church. It's not those 5,000 believers. But it's most likely a specific group. Perhaps the elders of the church. Perhaps their close friends. Perhaps the church leaders. Perhaps other apostles. But some sort of close group. So in any event, they go back to those that are of common mind with them. Ones that are part of this mission. And they tell them everything that had happened. So what do we do in a crisis? Well, we define the crisis. And one more slide, please. To the support group. To our support group. Okay? There has to be this group that's supportive. They went to define the crisis to the support group. One more slide, Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So when they heard about this crisis, when they defined it to their support group, they raised their voices together in prayer. Together in prayer. Look at if we take the NASB. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. One accord. So when the apostles were faced with this crisis that disrupts the central mission of the church, which is to preach the gospel, to go and make disciples, when they're faced with that crisis, they went to their own people, sense of that fellowship, this tight group, that together with one voice, with one accord, with one mind, all on the same page, all rowing in the same direction, they prayed. They prayed to the Lord. That's their first choice. That's their solution. They prayed. What kind of solution is that? There was no committees. There was no letters. There was no arguments. They prayed. It's their first choice. It's the only solution. They pray. So what do we do in a crisis? Well, we define the crisis to the support group. And we pray together. That's what we do in a crisis. How do you pray together? Well, Acts 4:24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord. The title is deliberate. They are attributing kingship of the universe to God. Not to the authorities that have disrupted the central mission of evangelism. They're attributing the power and the control and everything that's going on to God Almighty. He is the sovereign Lord. They assign the attribute of power over all of creation to God as they're addressing Him. You, God, made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. It's very similar to Nehemiah's prayer that we opened service with. It's almost very similar. So what do we do in a crisis? We define the crisis to the support group. We pray together as one mind and we state that God is sovereign. We get another slide. There we go. Your attitude in prayer, you see, is all important. It's all important. You can't come to God with telling Him what to do, then He's not sovereign, is He? He's not God. We come to God in prayer humbly, recognizing He is in control. He is sovereign. It could have seemed to the apostles and the rulers and the authorities that those guys were in control, they're shutting down the mission, but even in that, even in that, God is in control. That's what they're saying. God is in control even of the obstacle to the gospel. How could that be? Well, that's why it's important to pray scripturally, and we're going to see more of this later. But the apostles called to mind these words from Psalm 20, from Psalm 2, that Ruth also read. The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. See, the kings rise up, but they cannot stand against him, can they? God is the real king. It is written in God's word. Even Herod and Pilate, as powerful as they are, can't stand against the Lord. Even what appeared to be the darkest moment, the total opposition to the kingdom of God, God is in control. God was in control. Look, Acts 4:27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel in this very city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. This is a key point, folks. Even in conspiring against Jesus, even in putting Jesus to death, even putting Jesus on the cross, was all God's plan all along. The most horrible thing that could ever happen in the world, God himself being crucified on the cross, was all God's plan. Acts 4:28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Had decided beforehand should happen. That, by the way, is the same word, predestined, that you see throughout Scripture. They did what your power and will had predestined. So the apostles and their group, just to give you a recap, together, pray together, acknowledging the sovereignty of God over all things. And they said that God's sovereignty extends even over those things that seem to oppose the kingdom, like the killing of Christ. And this acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God over all things even included their present situation. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, just consider their threats, they say. Consider them, Lord. That's all. Consider them. Just consider them. That's all we ask. Not weird. Not protect us from them. Not make them go away. Not smite those heathens. My favorite prayer is smite those heathens, Lord. They don't do that. They just say, Lord, consider their threats. Not remove them. Not protect us. Not let us go unseen. Just Lord, consider their threats. And by the way, if you can, Lord, enable us to speak your word boldly. Don't even remove the threats. So they're going to go boldly with the threat in place. Can you believe that? They allow God to have his way. That's what it amounts to. They make way for God's solution. Enable us to speak your word boldly. That's what they ask. To preach God's word boldly. So what do we do in a crisis? Define the crisis in a support group. We pray together. God is sovereign, so we allow God's solution to the problem. We allow God's solution to the problem. Now I want you to notice this. It's all tied to Scripture. The prayer they prayed is scriptural. And the answer they request is to preach Scripture. Look at your Bibles for 1 minute here. Look down. And you'll notice that when in your Bible, it's going to be indented where they pray, right? That's indented because they're quoting Scripture. They're quoting Scripture in their prayer. All the great prayers in the Bible quote Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? Nehemiah chapter 9 starts the Scripture quote. Job quotes Scripture. Mary in Luke 2, the Magnificat, Scripture quote. You know throughout Acts, where they're praying up a storm? 200 references to the Old Testament. Right there, Scripture embedded in the prayer. The particular quote is from Psalm 2. That's why Ruth read Psalm 2. The apostles pray that prayer back to God, acknowledging God's sovereignty, requesting God involves himself in the plan for his word to go forth, and this plan to preach God's word boldly. They pray Scripture to preach Scripture. God's word saturated these people. The early church's hearts and minds were saturated in God's word. So in a crisis, what do we do in a crisis? Define the crisis. We pray together. God is sovereign, so we allow God's solution, and we pray scripturally. Now there's one other request. Acts 4:30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The apostles asked God to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Now, careful. They're not necessarily asking for God to perform a miracle to get any problems removed. They're not asking for some specific funding for an event, so we need a miracle of money. Or for a favor. It'd be nice if you could do this miracle. They're asking that God perform signs and wonders to people in the name of Jesus. That's to bring people to salvation so that even the non-believers can see that Jesus is King. So they're praying for these miracles so that God will be shown, so that God's word will be made known. So we define the crisis. We pray together. We know God is sovereign. We allow God's solution. We pray scripturally, and then we pray for God to be made known, either by preaching or by miracles or whatever means God should decide to make His name great.
Amen.
And after this prayer, what happens? God answers. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. You were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God gave these apostles assurance that He heard their prayer. As John Chrysostom says, as the church father, he says, the shaken were shaken. I like that, right? The shaken were now shaken. God did that in the Old Testament. He liked to shake things to let people know that He's in charge. God gave these apostles assurance. Assurance that He heard their prayer. Sometimes God gives us assurance. Sometimes He gives it to us personally, or just we know about it. Sometimes He gives it publicly. Sometimes, not at all, except in His Word, where we always, 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 always have that assurance. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They spoke the Word of God boldly. I want you to notice there's this connection to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works in and through and with the Word of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the Word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit works in and with and through the Word of God. And you can find this whenever you see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture. Not shortly after, you'll find the Word of God. He's connected to the Word of God. For example, Acts 8:4-8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and then he preaches the gospel. In verse 10, he quotes more scripture, and in verse 11, he goes on. Jesus in John 14. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He will remind you of what I have said to you. Jesus' words are God's words. The Holy Spirit will come and teach you Jesus' words. And will remind you of Jesus' words. Acts 2:4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Speaking or preaching in Acts 2. The gospel presentation follows and it's filled with scripture quotes. You see, throughout scripture, whenever the Holy Spirit is mentioned, the Word of God is very nearby. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. So back to our question for today. What should the church do when it faces a crisis? Well, from what I read, the wider church is experiencing a crisis. It would be the best for the church, the wider church, to learn from the crisis that the early church faced. So if we're going to understand how to face a crisis, let's put that slide back up. We've got all our points there. The mission of the church has to be and always should remain to evangelize. The mission of the church is the preaching of the gospel. It's the main mission or the focus of the church. So we have to ask, has the church lost that main focus? Has the church been sidetracked by all the other things that the church does? Those are great. They're needed. But the mission that Christ called the church to is to preach the gospel. Now, not everyone is comfortable with that. And the church will tend to sidetrack and use charity as an excuse or a substitute for preaching the gospel. Don't get me wrong. It's good to feed the poor. It's good to show the love of Christ. That is the mission of the church. But it can't fall short. The world is full of all kinds of charities. Our charity must also be tied to the gospel. It must be connected to the gospel. A well-fed, well-clothed person still needs salvation. They still need to have the opportunity to hear the good news. They need to hear the opportunity to escape eternal damnation. And the church must be together with one mind, with a focus on that central mission. Even within local churches, people are heading in every direction, focusing on a myriad of things besides the gospel. The church would do well to make sure that it recognizes the sovereignty of God in all things, to seek God to further His mission for His church. Today, the church is busy trying to take their stand on everything but the gospel. The church is asking us to take a stand on this side or that side, Republican or Democrat, COVID, non-COVID, fight the fight or fight the right. Well, the mission of the church is the gospel. It transcends all of that other stuff that's out there. Both sides in every issue need the gospel.
Amen.
God has all those issues in control. He's got the immorality of society in control. He's got the injustice of society in control. He's got the disease, the famine. He knows what's going on. Sometimes it's as if the church thinks that he cannot see the problems. Or that we need to remind him of the problems. Or we need to take control of those problems. The church would do well to seek after the sovereign Lord for boldness to proclaim the gospel again in the middle of all these problems. The church would do well to seek the sovereign Lord for the boldness to be missioned. Focused in the middle of all this garbage that's going on in the world. The church would do well to be praying scripturally, to be praying boldly for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convert people to Jesus. The church is in a crisis. The church needs to focus on the gospel. The church needs to be of one mind. The church needs to pray scripturally. And the church needs to submit to the sovereignty of God in the world and in answer to prayer. We must. It's a crisis. In Jesus' name.